Very pleased to have an homage our brother Andy today, and we look forward now as he prepares us spiritually to partake of the bread and wine through his words of entertainment. Brother Andy.
Thank you, Kevin, and good morning, brothers and sisters. It's lovely to be with you this morning, and I bring with me the loving greetings of Sister Fiona and three very boisterous children who have all stayed at Ashby to do their Sunday school this morning. So this isn't going to be an interactive session, so don't worry. This is a rhetorical question. I do have to say that to my own son every single time I ask a rhetorical question, because he will answer. But I just want to spend the first few moments thinking about the Green Cross Code. Now, if you're of a certain vintage, you'll know what the Green Cross Code is. There may be a couple in here who won't know what the Green Cross Code is, but the Green Cross Code was developed to keep us safe on the road. And you had to think, stop, look and listen, wait, look and listen again, and then arrive alive. And they were the principles that were set out to help children particularly safely cross the road. So if we take some of those principles from the Green Cross Code and then open the Word of God and see how we can try and take some practical exhortation from God's word with the backdrop of the Green Cross Code in our minds as well. We're going to start off in Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 51. And once we've gone through some of the word of God, then we'll look at some more contemporary work that's been done on understanding people's behaviours and perhaps a little bit of psychology, again, just to see if we can then practically apply the principles that we find in scripture into our daily life. So Isaiah chapter 51, the chapter starts by grabbing our attention straight away with a lot of action words. Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who bore you. For I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. Listen to me, my people, and give ear to me. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, you people in whose heart is my law. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days and the generations of old. And you forget the Lord, your maker. Verse 13 now, sorry. Who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. You have feared continually every day. So from those verses that we've just read, the themes appear to be listen, look, awake, and brackets, don't forget. So here in these verses, we are told to listen to those who follow after righteousness or pursue righteousness, those who seek after the Lord. And then we're repeatedly told to listen, look, awake, and don't forget. Now, what we're not going to do is to have a deep delve into Isaiah 51 and all the symbolism that's in there. Now's not the time for that, and we wouldn't do it a proper service if we try to understand the symbology that the prophet has recorded for us. But there is so much rich symbolism in this chapter, with the rock, the pit, the arm, the moth, the worm, Rahab, the serpent drinking from the cup. And in here we have references to the nation of Israel at the time, the patriarchs, Abraham, Sarah, the law as given to Moses. It also takes us forwards to the Lord Jesus Christ. All of that's there. And we can spend other times looking into what all of those mean when they are tied together. But for the moment, we just want to take this overview, this kind of high level view, and stay looking at it from a broad perspective of the principles that we've seen of listen, look, stay awake, and don't forget. What does this mean for us, and how can we apply these during the course of the week that we have ahead of us? So we thought of the idea of seeking after or following after or pursuing those who listened to the Lord. And that has some echoes for us in the Epistle to the Romans and chapter 9. If you could just turn to Romans 9, there's a couple of verses there that Paul gives us instruction. Coming in at verse 30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but, as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. So we've got here that it's one thing to pursue or to follow after those who seek the Lord, but you've actually got to do it in faith, not just through a process of fulfilling what the instructions are that you have to follow blindly. And this sets up the principle that then Paul gives us later in Romans 12, where we know that our lives should be lived as a sacrifice to the Lord God. We have Jesus as our mediator so that the offerings that we make in our life rise acceptably. Verse 1 of Romans 12, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. If we are to present our lives to God in all that we do, in a way, the time that we have and the things that we look at, listen to, and are awake to, we are investing those things on behalf of God. If our lives are then an investment for God, this may take us in our thoughts to the parable of the talents, and we'll go there in just a moment. And we can then see that there are two different ways of thinking around how we use the investment for God that we've got in the time that we have day to day. Where would we put ourselves when we're thinking about how we invest our time for God? Are we investing because we're afraid of God? Or do we use the time to invest in order that we might reap more on behalf of God? We might try and get God's increase given to us by using our time profitably. So let's go to Matthew chapter 25. There's only a couple of verses in this chapter, and it's a well-known parable. So again, we don't need to go deep into the meaning of it, but just to try and bring together this idea of how we use our time, looking, listening, staying awake in the service of God, following after those who follow the Lord. The servants in this parable have an opportunity presented to them to do exactly what we're looking to do, to stay awake, to listen, and to watch or to look, and to not forget God. And then we see the two different results that come out from these servants. The first one that we're going to look at is the idea of the servant who was afraid of God. Verse 24, he also who had received the one talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. So this servant was afraid of doing the wrong thing. And so his fear of God then resulted in him not doing anything at all. He was given the opportunity to invest the thing that he'd been given in whatever way and for God to give the increase, but he didn't. And he was motivated by fear of doing the wrong thing. The opposite is true for the other servant. So going back into verse 20, he who had received the five talents came forward bringing five talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me five talents here. I've made five talents more. And his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. So do we use, do we invest what God has given us in the right way? So we've understood the idea of looking, listening, staying awake, and not forgetting from Isaiah. We've now been challenged to make sure that the things that we have in our lives, we're actually using profitably for God in spreading the gospel and in preparing ourselves and others for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and for the growth that we then have as our spiritual family, as the ecclesia. We could offer here an element of the law from Leviticus, the offering up, the offering rising to God as a sweet smelling savour, as opposed to just paying lip service. Going back to what Paul was writing, that the following the law just because it was the law rather than following it through faith. But at certain times in life, when I've had the ability to just stop and pause and to take stock and to think about what I've been doing, maybe it's followed a house move or a job change. Well, we're seeing the opportunity to be better, whatever better might be. I know you're thinking, Andy, you can't be any better than you really currently are. Well, that's very kind of you to think that, but trust me, I could be a lot better. So could I be better in working harder for the ecclesia in a more structured or positive way? Could I be better at studying my Bible and increasing my own understanding and nurturing then my children and the other young people at the ecclesia to understand the word of God? Could I be better at formalizing my prayer routine so I do it more consistently, more frequently, and in the right way rather than as an afterthought? All of these good intentions of how I can invest the time following a change that I've been able to make in order to bring myself closer to God and to be better in his service, to invest my time better. And yet, so quickly, the moment passes, the opportunity slips away, and I find myself going, well, I don't seem to have enough time. Is that a valid excuse? Is it a reason? Or is it an excuse? I have the same amount of time in my day as everyone else. So we all have a constant. We have a constant amount of time that we all have to do the things that we need to do. The things that we do are then different, and how we divide our time up will vary from person to person. So we invest our time differently to one another. Now, with the advent of technology, you can then get something on your phone or your device that tells you how much time you have spent online or on the device that particular day. So you get a pop-up saying you've spent this many hours on your phone today. That is an increase or decrease of the following day by X percent. So it tells you how much time you've invested in your phone or your tablet or your computer or whatever it might be. And that can bring you up fairly short, because then you realize that you're investing more time than you would really be comfortable investing it in a piece of plastic and metal and glass rather than investing it in God. How much are we investing in scriptural understanding, or how much is our time invested in prayer or helping others who have a need for help in either practical or spiritual ways? And this isn't about saying there's a correlation between time spent doing holy things and whether you'll be in the kingdom or not. It's not about that, but it's about your mindset and how you frame the time that you have in the service of the Lord or in the service of yourself. So if I look at the problem of me not having enough time and think about it differently, the other way that I could look at my problem of not having enough time to do the things I would like to do is actually, the problem isn't the time that I have. The problem is my decision making and my prioritizing. It's my own lack of ability to prioritize properly that needs to be improved, not trying to improve the time that I have. I can't make more time. It's not something that I can just go out and pull out an extra couple of hours from each day magically out of the time cupboard. but I can focus on improving my priorities. So what can we then learn from some more modern ways of thinking about how this can be applied practically in our day-to-day lives? We have the Bible principle, and we know that we have a motivation to be able to want to do this in the service of the Lord, but how do we do that? Because it's all well and good for me to stand up here and tell you how to improve your lives and how I can improve my life and then just tell you to go off and do it. But actually, the helpful thing is to try and come up with some ideas on how we could do that. So there's a book called The 5 AM Club. You won't win any prizes for guessing what the kind of the structure of the book is in what time it encourages people to wake up in the morning. The idea is that people can wake up at 5 o'clock and then dedicate the first hour of the day to doing different things in order to set their day up, quotes, properly or effectively. The author comes up with a 20-20-20 principle. 20-minute sections. The first 20 minutes is around moving. So you get up and you exercise and you physically wake up the body and you get your blood flowing and you get your body functioning properly. The next 20 minutes is around reflecting, where you have an opportunity then to do something like pray or to meditate, to concentrate on what you've got going ahead in your day, to plan how your day is going to work out and to contemplate what happened the previous day. So you have a bit of an opportunity to reflect on yesterday as well. And then the third 20 minutes is around growing. So you then have 20 minutes to study something, maybe listen to a podcast or an online book, to read something, or just to review the things that you're aiming towards in that day ahead. So there's so much that is in this book that helps you to try and focus your time in a more effective way. The principle behind the book is doing it for business, but we can take these practical applications and apply it to our spiritual lives as well. And it helps you to develop a habit. And we talked about habits first thing this morning. But if we just take the ideas of purpose and preparation and how we can go about that. So I'm not saying that tomorrow morning you all need to set your alarms for 5 o'clock. I will be, but I've got to be in Suffolk for a very specific reason tomorrow at 9 o'clock. So I do need to wake up at five. If you want me to ring you, just let me know and I'll give you the alarm call. That's not a problem. But the question is, what do we set aside our times for? And when do we set that time aside during the course of our day? The next idea to look at is the idea of daydreaming. Now, hopefully you're all still with me and you haven't been off daydreaming too much during the course of this morning. I think Mark was taken back to Keith Houchin at one moment and the cup final and that glorious moment for Coventry City when Jurgen Klopp appeared on the screen this morning. But daydreaming is seen as one of those negative things. You look at a child in a classroom staring out the window and daydreaming instead of listening to the teacher, and you go, they should be paying more attention. Well, actually, daydreaming is quite a positive thing to do because it gives you that moment to spend time thinking about things in some depth. It's what you daydream about which is important, because you can turn it into a really positive thing. You can spend your time drifting off outside of the task or whatever it is that's going on in that moment and then think about something that is positive to you. And in our context, it's around our service of the Lord. It's around the hope that we have. It's around how can I bring myself closer to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. Having these thinker moments as an alternative to calling it daydreaming, call it thinking moments. It can give you a time of peace, a time just to stop what's going on with all the clutter and noise of life going on around you and give you the opportunity to think about something with some clarity. Now, going through periods of time where you just have this moment of reflection during the course of your day, whether it's 10 seconds or 10 minutes, it just helps your cognitive performance over the course of the day. It helps your brain to function more effectively. So rather than aimlessly daydreaming about what's for tea or remembering a glorious time past, if you then focus your mind on thinking about spiritual things and how you can continue to improve your spiritual life, how you can think about the ways that you can look, listen, stay awake and don't forget in the service of God, then that's actually physically, positively impacting on your mind and your brain as well. If we then think about how these fairly wide and kind of modern principles are presented to us in the Bible, this isn't anything new. There's nothing new under the sun, to quote Ecclesiastes. Yeah, the wise man says there is nothing new under the sun. And all of these principles have been around for time immemorial. They're actually in the Bible already. There are examples for us to go to and see these ideas being worked out. So let's go to Mark chapter 1 as a starting point, and let's look at what the Lord Jesus did in his life and how he divided up his time and how he made the most of the time that he had in the service of his Father. So Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, Jesus is preaching in Galilee. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone's looking for you." So Jesus is in the middle of a preaching trip in Galilee. He's got his disciples with him. The disciples are really keen to be able to spread the gospel of the kingdom with Jesus and to hear his teaching. But what does he do? He takes himself off very early in the morning to prepare himself for preaching and for the work that lies ahead in God's service. He needs that moment of quiet reflection to build himself up and to prepare himself so that he is then ready to face the day. Now, we don't know exactly what preparations Jesus went through. We're not told what thoughts he had or what prayer he uttered, but he went to a desolate place, a quiet place, somewhere where there wasn't any distraction or people bothering him. And he had that moment of quiet, calm and reflection for himself. He had to walk, and we know that walking stimulates and the blood flow, and the blood flow then helps the brain to move into gear. And Jesus was a man. He was a person just like us. So his physiology would have been the same as us. And he took this opportunity to get his heart rate increased, ready to stir on his work for God during the rest of the day. So that's Jesus. But who else can we look to for examples? Well, let's look to look at Abraham just momentarily. We won't turn these passages up, but Abraham is recorded so many times as rising up early to go and do a thing. So Genesis 19, he rose early to check on the destruction of the city of Sodom. Genesis 21, he rose early to send Hagar away. And in Genesis 22, he rose up early to go and sacrifice Isaac. He rose up early to start the work that God had asked him to do. He was prioritizing his time in the service of God. He wasn't waking up ambling around for a minute, wondering whether he should start his breakfast now or when he should go and maybe wake up the other members of his household or go and tell the servants that it was time to start going and tending the cattle. He woke up early, and the first thing that it's recorded for us that he did was to go and start doing the work that God had wanted him to do. Joshua was the same. In Joshua 3, we're told when Israel are getting ready to cross the Jordan, Joshua rose early in the morning. He was preparing himself, and then he was getting ready to prepare the nation as well, to go and cross the Jordan and to listen to the word that God had given to them. Joshua also rose early when they went to take Jericho, when he discovered the traitor in the assembly, and then when they claimed victory after a defeat in chapter 8. All of these things, all of these times, all of these moments that Joshua used his time wisely. He invested the time that he had in the service of God, and God gave him the increase because his priority was set in the right direction. His mind was focused on the right things. Now, you might say, I'm not a morning person, and so therefore I'm going to struggle with the early morning rising bit. Yep, I'm there with you. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 6 and see how Daniel dealt with slicing up his time to apply the same principle. It's not just about the early morning, it's about whatever time that you have that's available. So here we have the proclamation around not worshipping any other god apart from the statue of the king. And in Daniel 6, verse 10, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber opened towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and he prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Now we know that Daniel had his focused time of communication, his time of prayer with God set at periods during the day. And Daniel had set himself a routine of prayer that was so ingrained that those who were out to get him knew exactly where he'd be at what time. He was absolutely dedicated to his prayer routine, to the point where in the short term it led to him being in trouble when those who were out to get him wanted to throw him into the lion's den. So as we now start to think about the time that we've got here this morning, and the time that we're sharing with each other this morning, and we've got the bread before us, and we've got the wine before us, and we're now getting ready to think about what that means for us and to set us up for the week ahead. Let's remember what Jesus said to the disciples on the Mount of Olives. He said, "Watch, watch and be ready. Watch ye therefore." Let's just take a look at Mary Magdalene and what she did. John chapter 20. Verse 1 of John 20. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So here we have Mary following this principle of using her time in the service of God. She was doing things. She wanted to go and anoint the body. She wanted to do a thing that would bring her closer to God and help her to remember the Lord Jesus. That was the purpose. And she went early, again, while it was still dark, just like Jesus did when he went off to prepare himself to teach. She wasn't sitting around waiting. She wasn't thinking, "Oh, I wonder if now is the moment that maybe I should go, or I'll do a few things and then I'll pop down to the tomb later." She got up and the first thing that she did was go to be with her Lord, who we started off in Isaiah, where the chapter focused on those who are committed to seeking God. And we have the idea of looking for, listening for, and staying awake to God's message. And then we thought about how we can use our time, how we can invest our time better to make sure that we are spending the time that we have, the limited time that we have, profitably for ourselves in the service of God, thinking on him and on the Lord Jesus. We've seen that actually the principle from so many people in the pages of scripture is to rise up early with God at the forefront of our minds, so that we can set our days up absolutely with God as the first thought that we have, with the first idea that we want to do something in our day around doing it in the service of God. So now let's pray as we share these emblems of the Lord's death, and we think and reflect on the time that we have available until his return, because we've got an amount of time, a fixed amount of time before his return, how we can invest our time wisely until he comes back. Let's think about how our time together can rise acceptably to God as a sweet smelling savor, that he can see us doing our best, trying our hardest to bring ourselves closer to him, that we're putting him at the center of our time together, and that we're putting him at the center of our daily lives. But let's ultimately pray that the return of the Lord is soon, so that we can share the focus and dedication that we've been studying and preparing ourselves with for the however long in our lives, with him in person. That it won't be this abstract idea at some point in the future that we're working towards, but it will be the moment now. And that's the time that we are praying for and that we are preparing for. So I'm going to finish now with the words of Jesus that he gave to the disciples in Luke 21. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man.